Hey, this is Steve. This podcast is all about making the gospel relevant to your life. That means discovering the good news of Jesus, no matter what you're going through today. Man, it's easy to look around and watch the headlines or look on social media and to wonder, where has the good gone? It seems like everything good has faded rapidly into the background and darkness is overtaking us. But there is reason to have hope. There is reason to trust that God has a plan for you.
That's good news right there, isn't it? I feel like we need good news now more than ever. You know, I feel like right now, I get approached by people more than at any other time in the past. Shaky voice, teary-eyed, and looking around saying, what's going on? Is there hope? I mean, how could you not be a little shaken? Right? I mean, if you just watch the news for 5 minutes, you see the humanitarian crisis that's going on now in Afghanistan and other places. You look at how everything in this country, maybe this world, has just kind of gone sideways. I read an article just this morning where a major grocery store chain kind of fired a warning shot to all of us saying, guess what? You think inflation just happened? You hadn't seen anything yet. It's going to get really bad very soon. You know, I think about the fires out west and the hurricanes, people in New Orleans still now without power. And of course, you look around and half of everybody seems to be wearing masks. And we were just told this week that it's your body, my choice, and we will force you to wear masks if you're not going to wear them. And all of us know people that have had it or do have it, have been in the hospital, have had to go on ventilators, and or have passed away from this. We got a lot of funerals lined up this week and next week with people who have passed away from this thing. And it's scary. It's worrisome. There's a lot of stuff going on right now, and we deal with it every single day. And people ask me, is this God's punishment on us? Is this the end? Are we in the end times? Is it finally about to all be over? Is Jesus about to come back? And I look at him and I said, how in the heck am I supposed to know? Jesus said he didn't even know. So how's this redneck up in the hills going to have any idea? No man knows the day or the hour. I sure don't know. I don't even know when my wife is going to be ready to go to church on Sunday. And it's not what you think. Today she got here over 30 minutes early, not late. It was, yeah, I never know with that lady. But you look around right now and it sure does seem bad. It sure does seem like we have a good cause for concern. But you know what? This isn't the first time. Am I right? This isn't the first time, and I doubt it'll be the last time. I mean, all you got to do is look at human history, look at world history, and just look at how hope has risen and fallen. Nations have risen and fallen. What did you think this was the last one, that this would be it? It's happened before. It was in one of these dark times that Peter, the apostle, wrote a letter. He wrote a letter to people who were feeling hopeless, who were concerned and worried, and they did not know if they were going to survive what was going on. So he writes them this letter, and here's how he starts this letter off. He probably would have done a Facebook Live or a YouTube, but instead, he wrote a letter. And in 1 Peter 1, he says this, I'm writing to God's chosen people who are living as foreigners in the provinces of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. You can learn a lot from just this list of things that these people that he's writing to. He's not just writing to random people in random cities in random regions. He's writing to a specific group of people. It's God's chosen people living in foreigners in these foreign lands. He's writing to these people because they had been at one time probably Roman citizens living in Rome. And then Nero became the emperor. And Nero was a bad dude. And he hated Christians. I mean, he wasn't unique. Everybody hated Christians at this point in time. It wasn't illegal to be a Christian at this point in Rome, but it sure made you an outlier. It sure made you an outcast. Everybody hated the Christians, and everybody knew it. Christians were seen as the second-class citizens, the dogs of their society, and they were mistreated and abused. There was no formal persecution from the state at that time, but man, did everybody hate them. You know, these people, how dare they? They were going around telling everybody that you got to get right with God because judgment day is coming. There's going to be fiery judgment coming if you don't get right with God. That's their message of those early Christians, right? And so Nero, he decided he would leverage this. He wanted to rebuild Rome. He wanted to rebuild the city. He didn't like the way it looked. He wanted to rebuild everything. So Nero had a fire set and burned two-thirds of Rome. Well, this ticked everybody off. Everybody got really, really mad all of a sudden. And they were out for Nero's head. They were like, how dare you burn? I mean, he burned people's houses where they lived. Bunches of people died and everything. So they were mad at Nero for a minute, but Nero was like, hold on, hold on. Why are you blaming me? It wasn't me. It was these Christians. You know, we hate them for a reason, right? And aren't they always talking about fiery judgment? They're the ones that did this. And dude, everybody bought that real easy because they already hated the Christians. And that made them even more outliers. Persecution rose even higher. Nero seemed to like fire and hate Christians. So not only did he burn and blame, but he burned Christians at the stake. He threw Christians to the lions. Yeah, these Christians were living through some tough times. Would you agree? They were living through tough times. And so the reason Peter's writing this letter to Christians in these outlying areas is because so many Christians had left to escape the persecution. They had left to get out to the farthest outlying regions they could to get away from the persecution as much as they could and restart their lives as foreigners in a foreign land, hoping that they could just survive this. And now they're feeling alone. They're feeling ostracized. They're afraid. They don't know if they're even going to be able to survive this. And these are the people that Peter is writing to. They feel hopeless. And Peter writes, and here's the very first thing he tells them. He says this, God the Father knew you and chose you. He chose you long ago, and his Spirit has made you holy. Peter wants them to know one thing. If they don't know anything else, he wants to make sure they know this one thing. The first thing you need to know in dark, troubled times is the first blank on your page, that you belong to him. You belong to him. You have been chosen by him, picked by him. You are his child. Praise the Lord. You shouldn't belong to him. Because even though you and I were designed in the very image of God to look like him, sound like him, reflect him into the world around us, we chose to betray him. We chose to rebel against him. It wasn't that, oh, we decided we wanted to eat an apple in the garden. We chose not to come under his authority any longer and do the opposite of what he'd told us. We turned our backs on God, breaking this beautiful image that we were designed to reflect. We committed treason against the king. And treason demands the death penalty. Am I right? Treason against the king is a capital offense. And so we are condemned by our own actions. But for some crazy reason, God chose to give us a way to be made right with him. And instead of giving us what we deserved, God gave us his very own son, Jesus. God sent Jesus to this world. And he said, Jesus, my son, you go there and you become sin on their behalf. You become the lies. You become the betrayal. You become the brokenness. You take the blame for all that Steve ever thought about doing. You take the blame and you take the punishment for Steve's crimes against me, so that Steve won't have to, so that you won't have to. And that's exactly what Jesus does. He comes here and lives a perfect life, completely united with his Father, all on board with God's plan. And in obedience to God, he goes to the cross and he takes on the punishment of my sin. And he dies in my place. Jesus dies for your sin on the cross. And he goes to the grave cold and dead for 3 days. But then 3 days later, he rose from the grave with new life. And he brings that new death overcoming life to you. He gives you overcoming victorious life. Jesus says, I've come that you might have abundant life. He doesn't want you to be a victim to the words of death. He doesn't want you to be a victim to the clutches of death. He doesn't want that grave to swallow you up. He wants you to live in victory. He wants you to walk in peace. He wants you to have hope. That's what Jesus does for you and for me. Aren't you glad about that? Aren't you happy about that? Can't you see that happening in your life? This is the whole basis of Peter's letter. The whole reason he writes this letter is because of this fact, that Jesus has died for your sin because you were chosen. You were chosen. You were chosen by God to become his child. And so Peter writes this letter of encouragement to people who are in hopeless despair. Here's what he says next, verse 3. He says, all praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's by his great mercy that we've been born again, because God raised Jesus from the dead. This is the reason that Peter has to give hope for his people, because the next thing he says is this in verse 3. He says, now, because of what Jesus has done, because he gives you life, now we live with great expectation. Now we watch the headlines with great expectation. Now we get on the phone with our friends and family members in the hospital with great expectation. Now we deal with heartache and suffering and pain with great expectation. Now we live with this great expectation, and we have a priceless inheritance, an inheritance that is kept in heaven for you, pure, undefiled, beyond the reach of change and decay. That's because you and I live for something so much greater, so much better, so much more endurable. Your life is based on a promise that you will live in security and freedom and hope and peace and light. Amen. That your life will one day contain no masks, because there will be no COVID. There will be no suffering. There will be no war. There will never again be a baby grabbed by the arm and pulled over the razor wire on the wall of the Kabul airport. There'll be no conflict whatsoever. No gossip. No pain. No Democrats or Republicans. Come on, come on. There will be no political parties in heaven. There'll be no funerals. There'll be no more sorrow and no more tears. So we live based on this hope, right? We live in this hope. But I know when you look around, and it's so easy to lose that hope. I know it's so easy to clap and to be happy about that on Sunday, but by Tuesday, you've been drug right back down. The grave has reached out and grabbed your heart and starts to pull you right back down again. So what is hope even? What really is hope? Is it only good for Sunday? You see, hope and faith are really tied together. Scripture tells us there's three keys: faith, hope, and love. The greatest of these is love. But you can't have love if you don't have hope. You can't have hope if you don't have faith. Hope is built on the foundation of faith. Okay, I'm going to say that again. Hope is built on the foundation of faith. Scripture tells us that faith is being certain of what we cannot see. You hear that? Faith is being certain of what we cannot see. So I have faith that God made me in His image. I don't always see that. Am I right? Anybody else with me on that? I can't always see that. I want to live. I want to speak. I want to act. I want to be His reflection in the world around me, but I honestly don't always see it because I blow it. I blow it. I'm not always in His image. Sometimes I'm selfish. Sometimes I'm tired. Sometimes I'm lazy. Sometimes I'm rebellious. Sometimes I'm scared. And sometimes I blow it. And I don't always see His image in me, but I believe. I have faith that He made me in His image. And I have faith that even though I break that image, even though my sinfulness corrupts the image of God in me, I have faith that what Jesus did for me on the cross is good enough to complete that image in me. That what He did on the cross is good for not just calling me sinless, but ultimately making me sinless. Jesus' sacrifice makes me right with God. I have faith to believe that. I can't see the cross. I can't see Jesus, but I have faith to know that what He does to me and in me and through me is done by His work on the cross. So here's the deal. If we're going to have hope, we've got to first understand faith. If you're going to have faith, it'll build your hope. The next mic on your page is this: hope is faith extended into the future. Hope is not being able to see what the end result will be, not being real sure that this is really going in positive directions, but it's extending your faith, trusting God even into the future. It's saying God has proven Himself time and time again. He is the way maker. He is the promise keeper. And if He's good enough, if He's been good to me in the past, I know He will continue to be nothing but good. Peter tells us to have hope. In fact, here's what he says: in the midst of your darkness, in the midst of the valley of the shadow of death, he says this: be truly glad. Yeah, you're in a foreign land. Yeah, you don't speak the language. Yeah, you don't belong here. Yeah, things are hard right now. It kind of stinks. And you may not survive this, but be truly glad. There is wonderful joy ahead, even though you must endure many trials for a little while. These trials will show that your faith is genuine. It's being tested as fire tests and purifies gold. Yeah, it may heat up really hot. It may be very painful. It may be something you don't want to go through, but trust me, these trials are doing something in you. The worst darkness that you're going through is doing something in you. It's turning you into something you aren't. So be truly glad. He goes on to say that when your faith remains strong through many trials, it will bring you much praise and glory and honor on the day when Jesus Christ is revealed to the whole world. So you and I need to develop our faith. If we're going to have hope for the future, then we got to really strengthen the foundation of hope, which is faith, in our lives. Because listen to me, listen. There's not a blank on your page for this, but you might want to write this down. The stronger your faith, the brighter your hope. The stronger your faith, the brighter your hope. You know this already. You've seen it before. You and I know it's the people with the strongest faith, the people that trust Jesus the most. They're the ones that go through the deep, dark valley of the shadow with a smile and pointing their finger to Jesus. It's the ones who are in the hospital dying, but they look at you by their bedside and they smile and encourage you. Right? You've seen that before. Not just anybody can do that, because a lot of times I have stuff that goes wrong in my life, and what happens to me? My head goes down, and I start shaking. God, why do you hate me? And it's because, you know, I had to repair the truck or something. But these people with this deep foundation of faith can look death in the eye and smile with a twinkle and say, Jesus is better. I have hope. There's something much better awaiting me. The stronger your faith, the brighter your hope. You've seen this in people like my friend Mark Rodriguez, who on August 4th was in a horrific motorcycle accident. Just a terrible, right down on 515, a terrible, terrible horrible motorcycle accident. Had to be airlifted to the hospital. Broken ribs, bruised heart, compound fractures in both arms. They had to screw his spine and his pelvis all back together again with metal plates. And after four long, painful weeks in the hospital, he was finally released a week or so ago to the rehab center, where you go there just to start learning to walk again. Where every step, every breath is painful. And he arrives at this place and he goes into his little room and, you know, he survives the night. And then the next day they take him, they wheel him into the big rehabilitation room. It's where the machines are and where the people are. And they're just learning to walk or learning how to gain mobility or whatever the case is. These are people that are going through some horrible, horrific, awful, hope debilitating time in their life. And Mark gets wheeled into the big rehab room, and he is moved by the Spirit to start singing the doxology at the top of his lungs. It's in that room with those hopeless people that Mark starts singing, "Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, all creatures here below." He starts singing the praises of God. And tears burst out of eyes all around the room. And people begin to praise him in that dark moment. That's hope right there. And Mark didn't stop there. Here he is today. Look at him today.
Okay.
Hi, everybody. Look what I got. I got a walker. And my nurse, Ann, God bless her, is taking a little video of me walking. So I just walk around in a little circle to be careful and go back to my chair. Show them the whole chair and everything, Ann.
Okay.
So here he is. Here's my buddy Mark in the hallway of the rehab center. You and I can't even get in there to see him because of the quarantine going on, but he's walking around with a walker that he can't even bear weight on because he's got compound fractures in his arms. Every step is an exercise of pain, but he has a smile on his face the whole time. And he's told me about praying with his attendants as they come into the room and encouraging them and lifting them up. Every time I talk to him on the phone, he's pointing me to Jesus from his rehab bed. That's hope right there. That's faith right there. Man, I want to challenge you to be like Mark. Be like Mark. And develop, cultivate the faith in your life. Don't you want to be there? Don't you want to have that smile on your face and trust in God in the deepest, darkest moment of your life? I do. So I just kind of thought about three ways that you should do that. It's the same ways I tell you all the time. You know, the scripture says that faith, if you're going to develop your faith, how do you develop your faith? Scripture says faith comes by hearing the word of God. Okay, I'm going to say it again. Faith comes by hearing the word of God. So I got three obvious things for you to do. Not a blank on your page. You might want to jot these down, but they're common sense. Number one, duh, keep your butt in church. You hear me? Keep your butt in church. Because here, when you come here to this church, you will hear the gospel proclaimed every single Sunday. You will hear the word of God proclaimed and the goodness of God proclaimed every single Sunday. You'll see the word of God on the screens, on the handout we give you. Heck, you might even bring a Bible. And you might even have God's word right there in front of you. And you'll be gathered together with people who are here to sing the praises of God, his presence and his power filling us as he fills the room. Number one, keep your butt in church. Thank you for the two amens. Number two, ready for this one? Number two, read your dang Bible. I just feel like I got to just hit you in the face with it. Read your dang Bible. That's why I'm always trying to point you to the YouVersion digital Bible. I don't care if you read a digital or a paper Bible. I just know that you'll be at school, you'll be at work, and you probably don't have your paper Bible, but dude, you'll have your phone. And God's word is right there for free in whatever translation you want to read it in, and he speaks through his word. Faith comes by hearing the word of God. Man, use it. It will even read it to you out loud if you want it to. It is awesome, and it doesn't cost you anything. So, number one, butt in church. Number two, read your dang Bible. Number three, here's the last one right here. Ready? Number three, be in a life group. Be in a life group. I know you're busy. I know you're tired at the end of a day. I know you don't have, you know, time for a lot of stuff, and you just don't want to do that. But listen, your life group, number one, they are eager and ready to get their arms around you and love you, because you're going to go through more dark. We got funerals lined up this week of people who are passing away from COVID in this community. There may be more. It may get worse. Things are going to get tough, and you need the body of Christ to come around you, get their arms around you, and encourage your faith, to build that foundation of faith. It's such a good thing. You need to be in life group for that. Number two, you need to be in a life group because you just need more time in on God. You need more time in on God. You need more. You need more. Hello? You are what you eat. And so many of us Christians will snack on God's word here and there. We'll get a few minutes of it here, a couple of seconds of it there. Maybe we'll see someone's post with a verse on it. Thank you, Aaron, for posting verses. Appreciate that. We may get that, and we get these little snacks on God's word, but dude, we will feast for hours on Sean Hannity and Tucker Carlson. And I just want to tell you right now, the media, all the media, Facebook, Twitter, Fox News, CNN, many of the podcasts you listen to, even the garbage movies and the TV shows we binge on, those things are not out to build your faith and restore your hope. They are all out to undermine your faith, to destroy your faith. Their goal is to gut you, Christian, and to swipe your legs right out from underneath you. The whole purpose of most of those news shows, I don't care what news channel that you watch, the whole purpose, I've watched it. I know what happens because I see it in me. I'll watch them for a little while, and it's the same two or three stories all day long. They just beat them and beat them and beat them. Am I right? And their goal is to stir you up, to make you angry, to get you fearful, to make you restless, anything but be still and know that he's God. And so it stirs up the opposite of faith. It fires up your fear, and it destroys your ability to have hope. No wonder I got people coming to me teary-eyed, voice shaking. Oh, is this, I don't know if I can handle this. Because our foundation has been eroded and we've cooperated with it. My challenge to you, next blank on your page, set your mind on him. Set your mind on him. In Colossians 3, it says, set your mind on things that are above, not on the things that are on earth. For you've died. You've died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. Set your mind on something better than this. I'm not saying, okay, I'm not saying don't watch it. I want you to be informed. I want you to know what's going on, but holy cow, you are what you eat. Set your minds on things that are above. Meditate on God's word. Let the Spirit speak to you. Set your mind. We looked at this a couple of months ago in a message that I did, and this word for set your mind is the Greek word phroneo. Phroneo means to put your mind in a different place, to start thinking from a different perspective. It doesn't mean to just think about something else. It means to change the way that you think. Okay, so it's football season, and everybody's playing football now. I got to go do the devotions with the Bobcats the other day, and I asked them. I was like, okay, so the play is about to be run. The center has the ball, and it's on the line, and the quarterback has called the play, and then the center snaps the ball. Where are you at that instant? They're like, well, we're in our stance on the line. We're ready. We're in our position, and we're in our stance. I'm like, oh, so you're not a Christian. Because in my experience, most Christians know that the action's going on, but when the action starts, when the ball is snapped, we're still sitting on the sidelines watching television. And that ball gets snapped, and we're supposed to go into the play, but it's usually when that ball is snapped, that's when we kind of wake up and go, oh, what am I... They're talking about legislating abortion laws. How do I feel about that? What do I need to do? They're talking about mandating masks right now. Where am I going to be on that? Oh, someone close to me has the COVID and they're dying. Well, I don't really know if I should call them or not. That's really not my ministry. And we're stuck on the sidelines. We don't even know what play is running, let alone what position we're supposed to be in. And we haven't taken our stance. Peter says this. He says, prepare your minds for action. Prepare your minds for action. Be ready. Exercise self-control. Turn off the television. Exercise self-control. Put all your hope in the gracious salvation that will come to you when Christ Jesus is revealed to the world. Prepare your minds for action, because when you prepare your mind, it'll change the way that you think. Right? Proverbs 15 says, the heart of the godly thinks carefully before speaking, but the mouth of the wicked overflows with evil words. Where's John May? I saw him earlier. John May, I want to be this guy, but you and I are this guy. Am I right? Me and you, I'm with you on this. I tend to just blurt the first thing that comes to my mind without thinking it carefully before speaking. This is me, but I know you want to be this. I know I want to be this. I want to have my thought process changed. I don't want to just react in a situation, but I want to know what play is about to be run, what position I should be in, and what my stance is, so I can best take the ball down the field. Don't you want to be there? Okay, one person. Was it you, Leah? Was that you? One person, me and you. It'll be me and you. I thought John was going to have my back. I was trying to get somebody to buy in. Thanks for helping me out. Romans 8 says, those who are dominated by the sinful nature think about sinful things. What does your mind dwell on? What do you go back to? What do you think you need when things are tough? Those who are dominated by sin think about sin, but those who are controlled by the Holy Spirit think about things of the Spirit, things that please the Spirit. Set your mind on things above. When you do this, you'll be like Paul describes in Philippians. He says, don't worry about anything. COVID, don't worry about COVID. Government, don't worry about government politics. Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Take your stance on the line. Pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank Him for all He's done. And then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything you can understand. Dude, you will go from teary-eyed, shaky voice to experiencing God's peace, exceeding all understanding. His peace will guard your heart and mind as you live in Christ Jesus. Don't you want peace comes through knowing Christ? Please stop. Do yourself the favor. I'm begging you, stop feeding on the fear-mongering headlines. Stop feeding on the crap that this world wants to spoon-feed you all day, every day. Stop being a fool for thinking like the world and change your mind. Now, some of this may sound familiar to you. Some of it may. I talked about this a few months ago. I did a message series. I'm trying to help you out here. You ready? I did a message series called Think Like Jesus. Got more feedback on those four messages than maybe any other four messages I've preached ever. I mean, you guys kept telling me how powerful it was, how helpful it was, how eye-opening it was. It was really good. So I asked Annie to help you have access to that same series again. So she made a QR code. It's here, and it's also on your handout. This QR code, that link will take you straight to YouTube, where we have a playlist of those four messages. Man, I think those will help you out because I heard about it over and over again. I'm probably going to preach that whole message series again next year or the following year because I think it's one that we just need all the time. I feel like I talked about all of this restoring hope just a few months ago in this series, but I feel like I need to talk about it again. So here we are, Think Like Jesus. Use that. Please use that. Share it with a friend. I would really love for you to be an encouragement to someone else in that way. So I want you just to live this out. I want you to walk in hope. I want you to walk in faith. I want you to walk in peace. Peter tells us how to do that. He says, get rid of all evil behavior. Get rid of the things that undermine your faith, that erode underneath your foundation. Be done with all deceit and hypocrisy and jealousy and unkind speech. Hello, it's amazing how we Christians are supposed to be. I mean, Jesus describes us as people who are unified and characterized by love. But I read Facebook and I see Christians dividing. Do away with that. Get rid of all evil behavior. Get rid of it. These are the things that undermine you. No wonder you feel hopeless. And then he says this. He makes this crazy statement. He says, like newborn babies. He tells us to like newborn babies, right? Does anybody here like newborn babies? I like them when they belong to someone else. Because I'm old now. He says this, you Christian, like a newborn baby, you must crave pure spiritual milk so that you'll grow into a full experience of salvation. All right, time out just for 1 second. You're just getting started. Steve, I've been a Christian since the 1980s. And I'm just getting started. Okay? I haven't received salvation and now I'm done. I'm just getting started. And I should cry out for pure spiritual milk so I will grow into a full experience. I haven't fully experienced it yet, but I'm getting closer. I'm getting closer and closer. I'm closer today than I was a year ago. I'm closer today than I was 5 years ago. I'm getting closer and closer to this. Have you fully experienced it yet? Nope. It's a process. It's both an event and a process. And he says, crave the spiritual milk, the pure spiritual milk, so you'll grow. Cry out for it. He says, cry out for this. Now that you've had a taste of the Lord's kindness, I've tasted, I've come to know Him, but I need more. God, I need more. God, I'm crying out to you. I need more. Lord, I've had enough of the things that the world has to offer. I've been feeding on it and feeding on it, and it's wasting me away. It's destroying me. God, give me more of you. Cry out for more. That's what he tells us to do. Cry out. Do you cry out to him? Well, I don't know that I cry for more nourishment. I long for mashed potatoes, and that's not the kind of nourishment he's talking about. I long to binge watch my favorite show on whatever streaming service. You know, I long for a day off to just relax and unwind. I long to go on a long motorcycle ride. I long to go see my grandkids, but do I cry out for this nourishment, for this pure spiritual milk? Cry out to him, and you cry out to him, he will give you what you're crying for. Makes me think about another newborn baby. It makes me think of my little granddaughter, Allie. Yeah, that's my granddaughter. I got to go spend a little over a day with her a couple of weeks ago, and Sherry didn't go, so I was allowed to hold her for a while. And it was wonderful. I just got to hold her, and that girl is a happy baby. Look at her. She's a happy baby. And when I was there, she cried only for two reasons. There were two reasons she cried. I'd be holding her, and she'd be fine. She'd be happy until her diaper was wet or dirty. And then as soon as her diaper got wet or dirty, boy, she'd start crying. She'd immediately start crying. She needed somebody to change her diaper, clean her all up. And then she'd be fine again. And then later on, she'd get hungry, and she'd start crying. And as soon as she starts crying, time to feed her. And so they'd feed her, and then once she's clean and once she's got that food in her, her smile would melt your heart. She's just as happy as she can be. Dude, that's the way I want to be. I want to cry out to God. God, I just want to be clean. I just want to be fed. God, I just want to know you. I want to be cleansed by you. And I just want to be fed the spiritual nourishment that you had for me. My challenge to you is the next blank on your page. Be clean and be fed. Be clean and be fed. God will use you, change you, and he will give you hope when you're clean and fed. Don't you want to be that? Thank you for the other two amens. I'll save you all a seat on the front row next week.
There's more. I hear.
Are there? Okay, maybe my hearing has gone bad. Yeah. You hear a lot of voices in your head, don't you, Susan? I love you. I'm sorry. I love you. All right, let's move on. I got to wrap this up. Psalm 33 says, don't count on your war horse to give you victory. Hello? Don't count on your war horse to give you victory. Don't count on a political party to give you victory. Don't count on that promotion to give you victory. Don't count on your checkbook or your... Who has a checkbook? Don't count on your bank account. Don't count on your spouse. Don't count on your kids. Don't count on your car. Don't count on your house. Don't count on anything in this world to give you victory. Because as great as those things might be, they will not save you. But the Lord watches over those who fear him, those who rely on his unfailing love. He rescues them from death. He keeps them alive in times of famine. So we put our hope in the Lord. He is our help and our shield. In him our hearts rejoice, for we trust in his holy name. Let your unfailing love surround us, Lord, for our hope is in you alone. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Thank you. Okay, seriously, you can have the expensive seats. Romans 8 says this, we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called, that's you, called according to his purpose for them. God will work it all out for good. I don't understand it. I can't see it now. I don't understand how God can ultimately be glorified by the rapid moral decline of the United States of America. I don't know how God can ultimately be glorified by a humanitarian crisis of our creation over there in Afghanistan. I don't know how God can ultimately be glorified through friends and family members lost to COVID. but I know I trust Him and only Him. I know that He will work it all out for His great purpose and for His great plan. It's His plan, not my plan. I don't see it fully. I don't understand it fully, but I'm in, Lord. I'm in. I'm on board with You. I have faith in You, and I have hope in You.